Hi, my name is Dan, and my claim to fame is being Lija's brother. That's correct. She really took care of us when we were younger. She was on top of us. She would not let us move one iota. It was great. I miss those days. I wish things could be that simple again, right? Would like to... I have something here. It'll come up. Would like to read a text this morning, if you guys would stand with me, from Acts chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 31. He, David, foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, and that he, Jesus, was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of all that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. And then verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so glad that you gave us one more day. We don't want to waste it. So we gathered here together, knowing that we would be in your presence, so that you may speak to us, so that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ would be part of each one of our lives. Speak through your Holy Spirit to us, and let us each know what we must do today. Amen. Ha ha. We got some slides up. See what prayer does? There we go. Thank you. Welcome to the celebration of the biggest event in human history, by far. The resurrection of Jesus. We're here to celebrate, and we know that none of this would be possible without the love of God. God is love. He doesn't just show love. He is love. It's part of his nature. He can't express himself in any other way except through total, complete, sacrificial love. If we were to really understand this, really believe it, this would transform our lives. You see, when God decided to connect to humanity, he made the biggest manifestation of love. He sent his son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever, you, me, believe in him, in Jesus, should not perish, should not die, but have eternal life with God. In his love, God sacrificed his son, Jesus, so that we may become part of his family, so we may become sons of God. Now, if I were to stop here, this would make it sort of a cheap gospel. incomplete gospel. Why? Because when Jesus came to live on the earth, he talked about one thing and taught about one thing more than anything else. What was that one thing he taught about? The kingdom of God. And this is our way into the kingdom, through the blood of Jesus, through the sacrifice of Jesus. But what happens when you get to the kingdom? What's mandatory for it to be called the kingdom? What's mandatory for there to be? A king. A king. Yes, God loved us 100%. Yes, God sent his son 100%. Yes, Jesus stayed in the grave for 3 days. Yes, Jesus rose again. All that is true, just not 100% of the story. The story's longer. There is a king. And you can't use Jesus as your get-out-of-jail-free card. Yes, I love that Jesus died for me. I accept that. But I want to go live life the way I want to live it. Why? Because you've entered the kingdom. And the kingdom has a king. And you must obey the king. And you know why it's paramount to obey the king? Sometimes in times of peace, it's okay. But we're not at peace. We're not at peace. The kingdom that you've entered is at war. We are at war. Next. Oh, yeah, if you use the wrong one, it just won't work. Thank you, thank you. The kingdom of God is at war. You see, who are we at war with, maybe you ask? Well, when God established his kingdom early on from the Garden of Eden, it was clear that God was in control, and he did what? He said to Adam, I want you to rule. But man rebelled against God. And God saw all of mankind join Satan, who's the ruler of the kingdom of this world. Then God picked another man. He said, hey, I'm going to pick another man. I'm going to pick Abraham. And through Abraham, I'm going to develop a whole nation, the nation of Israel. And what does God want of Israel? He says, I want to make you a kingdom of priests so that my name will be known to all the nations. What does Israel do? Turn their back on God. So the message Jesus came to preach was not a new message. The kingdom of God is here. What was new was that Jesus was there. And to use an expression you all know, all hell broke loose. Why? Because they were scared. Because Jesus was there. Remember when Jesus started doing miracles and they said, hey, we know how you do miracles. You are using Beelzebul, the prince of demons, to do all this. And Jesus said, well, first, that's false logic, because if I were to use Beelzebul, the prince of demons, it would be Satan against Satan, and that no kingdom can stand like that. But he says in Matthew 12:28, but if by the Spirit of God is that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So it's clear that Jesus brings the kingdom in a whole different way than anyone else, because he had power and strength. Even when he preached the gospel, he preached it and they said, who is this guy? How does he preach with so much power and strength? They were also scared of Jesus, not only because he could cast out demons, but he could give this power to his disciples. We see in Mark 3:14, and he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. So what did Satan and his kingdom do? Well, they were worried. You and I would be too. But they said, you know what's interesting here is this God that's in front of us is vulnerable. He gets hungry. He gets tired. When he stubs his toe, it hurts. He can cut himself and it bleeds. So they said, what if we could overcome God? What if we could take advantage of this situation and really end this war? Kill the Son of God. That would be the end of the war. So they decide to kill him. And that's the story of the crucifixion. And just like God is love, and that's his nature, Satan acts out of his nature. He's the father of lies. How does he get to kill Jesus? Through lies. Judah lies and betrays Jesus. Then they go in front of the Jewish council and they bring forward three liars. And then the worst of all, he deceives all the Jews so that they say, let his blood fall on our heads and on our children's heads. My goodness, what a deception. And yes, Jesus dies on the cross. And they rejoiced. They rejoiced. But I don't know if you've been part of, I don't think anybody here has been part of a coup before, right? Usually, when you do a coup, a strike against the government, do it in secret. No one's supposed to know, right? Now, Jesus talked about what he was there to do, 100%. He told everyone. But if you open to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you'll see that, yeah, he talked about it, but there was a mystery that they didn't understand, that they did not know. And it's very clear, right? It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, but we impart a secret, hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What's this saying? It's saying, look, yes, Jesus told them everything. They didn't get it. Why? There was a lot of mystery built in there that they didn't get. If they would have understood that, and when it says rulers of this age, it's not referring to Pilate or Herod or no. It's referring to the rulers, of the realm, the darkness that we fight. They didn't understand. If they would have understood, they would have never crucified him. Though you got to think, Jesus tells them he's going to die and they're going to kill him. So they would think, well, we're playing right in his hand. But they just didn't get it. And I'm telling you, all about the second coming is here in the Bible. Yet there's a mystery that people just don't quite understand, right? That fight. In the end, when Satan brings all the kingdoms together to fight, he thinks he's going to win. Yet the Bible clearly says he will lose. It's a mystery. It seems on the surface things seem one way, yet they may be a little bit different. So, resurrection, as we said, is the biggest event in history. They wouldn't have crucified him if they would have known he's going to come back from the dead. And not only come back from the dead, but give life to everyone? No way. But in order to look at resurrection, in order to understand what resurrection actually is, we have to understand a little bit, what is death? What are you resurrected from? What does death mean? And then in order to understand death, we have to look at life. What is life? And how does that work? So then we're going to start with talking about life, moving into death, and then talk about resurrection. Death is introduced by God in the Bible, not by Satan. God tells Adam, hey, if you eat out of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. I'm telling you, as a kid growing up, that didn't make any sense whatsoever to me. Why? They ate, and guess what? They didn't die. I don't know. They kept talking. They hide. They hid in the garden. What in the world? How does that make sense? God says, hey, you eat this, you will die. And then, they're walking around talking and blah, blah, blah. I didn't get it. I understood some spiritual stuff. I don't know. What's that all about, right? Like, what is death? God says you'll die and then they don't die. It didn't make sense to me. Let's look a little bit at what life is so we can see if this is life, what does death mean in terms of life? So we're going to look at the way God designed man. So God designed man with three parts, and you find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 23, may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit, soul, and body. You have their body, soul, and spirit, right? The body is sort of the outer shell, the part that interacts with the physical world. And it's made up of three different, it's made up of the biological life, the physical life. It's made up of the flesh, the actual body, the bones. Some may have more flesh than others, but the rest of you will have to work on it. And then there's the senses, the way we feel the world that's around us, right? So that's the body, right? That's the shell that interacts with the world. Then you have the soul. So a couple of verses about the body, right? It can be used either by sin or by righteousness. If you look at Romans 6:12, it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Because if it reigns in your mortal body, then you obey its passions, right? So there's a way you can control sin or righteousness, letting sin or righteousness in. And the body is a manifestation of what you let in, right? Do not let sin control you, because if you do, then this is what you're going to act out through your body, right? Your soul is sort of the union between the spirit and the body. It's sort of what makes you you, what gives you your personality, right? And that soul is made up of mind, the intellect, the thoughts that pass through your mind. It's made up of your will, your ability to decide, to make decisions, to make choices. And it's made up of your emotions, right? Your feelings, your desires. And the soul is interesting because the soul is not sinful by nature. It's not. But it becomes the battlefield, the area where the fight takes place in man. If it rules, then man is ruled by his soul. If the spirit rules, then man becomes spiritual. So there's a spirit, a component that God built, a spirit, where that allows you to do three things. One is communion, have communion with God. That's the part of your being, the spirit, that can communicate with God, and God communicates to you. Then you have your conscience. Your conscience is what it tells you if you're doing right or wrong. And we all have that. Now what happens is that is built in, but when you're renewed, when you are born again, that spirit becomes a lot more sensitive. Now your conscience becomes a lot more sensitive. And your conscience is what God uses to bring you around, to show you what you're doing wrong, what you need to correct in your life. And then there's intuition, which is a very interesting thing. We don't use it very much. You know, you've heard the expression women's intuition. And it's true, they've done studies. Women just tend to, you know, allow the spirit to use them more than men do, because we, I don't know, we're more proud. I don't know why, but part of the intuition is sometimes we call instinct. You know, sometimes you just feel like something's not right. Like something, you know, I should just get out of this situation, or hey, you know, something about this person is just off. You know, it's the way Jesus did it, right? If you look at Mark 2:8, it says, and immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit, right? It wasn't something that he logically concluded. It was the spirit telling him, right? And the more you walk close to God, the more you start to hear the spirit of God speaking to you and steering you in the direction he wants you to go in. So these are the three parts of man that makes somebody alive. You have a body, a soul, and a spirit. Now, something that you guys should keep in mind is the soul and the spirit are eternal. The difference between eternal what? Eternal life or eternal death? They don't die. The body dies. So if we go to the next slide, we're going to talk about death a little bit. Death has three different, there's three different types of death mentioned in the Bible. So the first death is something that we understand very easy, is the physical death. And we know that, and when we get sick, we get older, we get, you know, disease, our bodies are attacked, and we know they're fragile, and you get hit by a car, you die, you know. That's physical death, where, you know, God says, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So the second death is spiritual death. Spiritual death is where your soul and spirit are alive, and, you know, your body too, but you're alienated from God. That's spiritual death. And there's a couple of verses I can give you there from Ephesians 2:1. It says, you were dead in the trespasses of sins. Meaning, you're still alive. He's talking about you a few years ago. But he's saying, yeah, in body you were alive, but you were dead because you were living in sin. You were in trespasses of sin. So there, that's spiritual death. Or the text that's more well known, that everyone knows, right, from Isaiah 59. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, and it cannot save, or his ears dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. So the sin in your life has separated you from God. So that is spiritual death, where your soul and spirit, you're still alive, but you're separated from God because you have sinned, and God is holy. God is holy, you sin, there's a separation there. And then the third one is eternal death. So this is the final state of those who remain separated from God after physical death. So there's a couple texts. If you look at 2 Thessalonians 1:7 and 9, it says, when the Lord Jesus revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, Savior, do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, right? Savior and King. For those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, right? So this death that's referring to here, both spiritual death and eternal death, is a separation from God. Eternal separation from God. Because what? You did not know Jesus. You did not obey Jesus. And probably the most famous text is the one from Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades, where all the souls are after death, they go to death and Hades. Then death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire. So this is eternal death. If you have not made a commitment to Jesus for him to be your Savior and your Lord, you will be thrown in the lake of fire. That's what the text says. So then, did Adam and Eve die when they ate of the tree? Yes, they did. What kind of death did they have? They had a spiritual death. They could no longer connect to God. Their spirit, remember, has three parts. One of them is communion. The way you commune with God, that was cut off. So, yes, they died. From that moment forward, man could not communicate to God. I want to look at the next slide. I want to look at, since we went through life, death, and resurrection, I want to look and see what happened to Jesus in all three of these phases, to his body, to his soul, and to his spirit. So if you look at the life of Jesus, probably the verses that exemplify the best what happened there is from Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 34. And it says, it's when the angel comes to Mary. And Mary, unlike Eve, believes the word of God. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be? How will I have a kid since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So, I don't know if you can see it. Can you see it? Is it clear? Nothing I can do now, but I'll read them to you. So what happens in the body, how does Jesus' body come together? From Mary and the Holy Spirit. So what's interesting is that's why in the Bible Jesus is said he's the second Adam. Adam was created without sin, was created by God, fresh, new. And Jesus is the second Adam. There was no sin in Jesus when he was born. His body comes from Mary, from Mary's womb, but he is from the Holy Spirit. So just like Adam, when Adam was created, he had what? He had fellowship with God. So thus, Jesus has a human soul, and then his spirit is both human and divine. Meaning what? The human spirit, we talked about it, has the ability to communicate with God, has a conscience, and has intuition. What does Jesus' spirit also had? He had the Holy Spirit as part of him. So that's why Jesus is both divine and human. Now, if we go further, what happens at the death of Jesus? So his body dies on the cross, right? And I don't know, probably a good time to say this here. The death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus are no longer really challenged by anybody. There's enough proof that it's a fact. Even in debates, they no longer challenge that. Why? Because there were historians that recorded these events. And Jesus says he showed up to 500 people. There would have been somebody that would have come up and said something. So that is no longer up for debate. Nobody really says, oh, no, that didn't happen. So Jesus' body dies on the cross while he's on the cross. That's why they don't break his legs. They just use... They perforate his side, and water and serum comes out, a clear sign that somebody has died. Jesus' soul goes to Hades. How do we know that? The text we just read. What did the text say? And you will not abandon my soul in Hades. Meaning, it's there, but you won't abandon it. It won't stay forever. It won't linger in Hades. His soul was not abandoned in Hades. And what happens to Jesus' spirit? It's entrusted to God. What does Jesus say? In your hands, I give up my spirit. So Jesus' spirit goes to God. And that is very important to note. Then resurrection. There's a few verses that talk about resurrection. So, if you look at it from, really, let's look at it from the other side. So the spirit of Jesus is the one that's resurrected first. That's the first thing that happens. Then it redeems his soul from Hades. And I'll give you verses to tie these. And then we know he gets a new body. So so the Spirit of God raises Jesus from the dead by giving power to his spirit. If you look at Romans 8:11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, who's it referring to? The spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ, God, raised Christ Jesus from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. It's through the spirit that God, that Jesus was resurrected. The spirit of Jesus was resurrected. And a verse that talks about, obviously, Jesus' soul was in Hades. There's another verse that's very interesting that kind of talks about how the spirit of Jesus goes to Hades as well. It's in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 20. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, being made alive in the spirit, in which he was made alive, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark, so on and so forth. So the spirit of Christ is raised first and then it goes to proclaim the gospel and it redeems the soul of Jesus who is in Hades. So that's what happened. Now, there's a gap we need to fill in. The gap we need to fill in now is, how do you go from death to resurrection? Because what? There was a lot of sin put upon him. So how does that happen? We understand the stages of how things went, but how do you get rid of all that sin? What happened to all that sin? Which is my sin and yours, and I don't want to name too many people because it's already too many sins. But the sins of the whole world were put on him. So what happens there? There's a couple texts that talk about the period in between his death and resurrection, where his spirit was handed over to God. Something happens there. And there's a few texts. The best ones are from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 and 12, for example. It says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." Or verse 23, still Hebrews 9. "Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest who enters into the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as it is appointed for man to die once and after come to judgment." So, if you look back at the way God ordained things in the Old Testament, there are three things necessary for sin to be wiped out. And those were, you needed a sacrifice, you needed a priest, a high priest, because he had to go into the Holy of Holies, and you needed a temple. Those are the three things that are required in order for sin to be wiped out. Now, why don't we know these very well? Because Jesus came and we don't have to worry about them. But this is the system that God put in place. And he said, I'm going to build a temple. And it was God's design for that temple. And then for a tabernacle and then a temple. But they were all what? Shadows of a temple that was in heaven. So then Jesus really takes on all three of these. He is the sacrifice. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the sacrifice. He's also the priest. As these texts have said, we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens. This is Jesus as a high priest. And he also says, I will die, and in 3 days this temple will be resurrected, right? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He was referring to his body. He is the temple. So he fulfilled all three of these. So what happened between death and resurrection? Jesus went to heaven, his spirit was entrusted in the hands of God, and he brought his own sacrifice. He was the high priest into the high temple to clear away all our sins. And then, what does Acts 2 say? And death could not hold him meaning what? He died. But it could not hold on to him, because this is what happened in between. And once this happened, God looked at his sacrifice and said, acceptable. Yes, all the sins of all the people were placed on Jesus. Your sins, my sins, and he died for them. And his death was considered to atone. Not that God said, I'm not going to worry about these sins. No, they cost the price. And it was the price of his son, Jesus. And, how does the text we read end? God has made him both Lord and Christ. And there's a lot of verses that will give you that. But one of the easiest to recognize this from is when Jesus says, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. When Jesus resurrected from the dead, it was his crowning ceremony. He became king of the new kingdom of God. I mean, old kingdom of God. But he became king. He took authority over the kingdom. Now, that kingdom is not, you don't see it today among us. I mean, you do, but he hasn't physically returned to put everyone under his feet. That day will come. So, Adam failed, Israel failed, Jesus did not fail. This kingdom is going forward. And and today we have two categories of people here. Those that don't believe and those that believe. Those that don't believe could say, it's a nice story, but, you know, I've heard other arguments. There's so many religions out there. Really, I don't know. I think somebody mentioned to me, I think it takes more faith not to believe than to believe. I think there's so many arguments for Christ that if you actually want to know the truth, you just need to pray, Holy Spirit, I'm here. I want to know the truth of the resurrection. Is it really true? There's probably another category that would say, okay, well, maybe you convinced me, or the Holy Spirit convinced me, or somebody else, or I read somewhere, maybe you convinced me, but I don't really want to follow Christ. Because, I don't know, I kind of want to be in charge of my own life. I kind of want to do what I want to do. And just, I'd say, be careful and see, maybe look back and see how is that working out for you. Being ruler of your own life. Where has that gotten you? And just be careful, because God provided a solution. And you're going to try to manufacture your own solution to eternal life? Just make sure you think things through. And probably the only other choice that people could make is to say, I think the other kingdom's going to win the war. Because in the end, you're either in one kingdom or the other. You're not neutral. So you're only at the trees like, well, I think maybe Satan's going to win the war. To which I'd say, remember the mystery of the resurrection? They didn't know. They didn't understand. The resurrection proves that we already are on the winning side. The war is over. We still have the fight, but Christ has won the victory. And to those that believe, I'd say, there's those that don't believe, there's those that believe. Those that believe, I say, let's not spend our days on the benches of churches and live the life of a nominal Christian. engage in the fight with everything you have, with everything you own, with your life. Surrender it all to Jesus this morning. Whichever category you're on, just bow your heads. I'll give you a couple of minutes to pray. If you're in the category of those that don't believe, open your heart to the Holy Spirit and see what He's saying to you this morning. If you're in the category of those that believe, engage in the fight. Don't waste your life. Let's stand together to close in prayer. Whatever decision you made, I'd say come and talk it over with one of the elders, one of the people of the church. Why? Because a lot of times our mind, our soul lies to us. Come, make it true. Make that commitment, whichever side you're on. Just tell someone. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God Almighty, for creating us, for taking joy in us, for preparing a costly salvation for us. Thank you for loving us at the price of the life of your Son. Thank you for your power that is at work in us. But also thank you for the patience you have with us. Your Holy Spirit is not giving up on us, and we thank you for that. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that He was blameless and sinless so He could take our sins away. We thank you that He is King, and we worship Him above all. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I think this concludes the service for today.